I mean, I'm a mess today. I mean,
yeah, you laugh because you don't have to get up here and preach. Dude, I'm just telling you, we had this world mandate conference last week. And I don't know why I wasted any time last week working on a sermon. You know? And last night, the sense of the presence of the Lord was in here in a way that I have never experienced it before. And our kids, I mean, I'm so thankful for our children's leaders and for those who volunteered. You know, from 6, 8 p.m. to 9 p.m. or 9:30 on Friday, and then from like 8:30 to 10 p.m., 8:30 in the morning to 10 p.m. last night, our leaders just invested in our kids. They turned rooms upstairs into other nations like it was cool. I'm not talking about felt boards, you know. I'm talking about amazing stuff. I had a little girl that came out after Friday night. She was so full of energy. She said, "Oh, Pastor Kirk, we had a dance party with Jesus, and it was awesome, and we do it tomorrow, too." And she ran off. And I was like, "Where are your parents? Where are your parents?" Oh, but I don't even have words. You know, I don't have words except this word. First weekend in February next year, would you mark it on your calendar right now? Would you just trust me? It's way better than anything I can imagine someone else choosing to do. I want you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. We're starting a study on the book of Acts. I'm going to cry 5 or 6 times, so just be ready. As you're opening it up, go to that screen that has the Bible app on it, would you? I want you to download the Bible app for a couple of reasons. I always have my sermon notes on there, and I'll always have something extra. Like, if you're a skeptic of the Bible, if you're like, I don't think it's all that true, that's cool. Just don't be a lazy skeptic, okay? Don't form an opinion based upon the smatterings of information that may have come across your mind or based upon what you think public opinion is, like the people around you believe. Instead, be an honorable skeptic and go after information, okay? In the Bible app, if you'll follow these instructions, the first thing is a link to a page that will present indisputable facts that you need to consider about the Bible. Only do that, though, if you're an honorable skeptic. If you're a lazy skeptic, don't worry about it, okay? I used to be a lazy skeptic. But download that. Okay, so as you're turning to Acts chapter 1, when I was a kid, like 5 or 6 years old, I remember this like really clearly. My parents told me in the summer that we were going to go to Disney World in August. And I was like, Disney World? You know, I mean, it was like, this is before DVDs, right? You had to look in the golden books or whatever. You had to read books to figure out about Disney. You had to watch TV to understand what Disney was like. And my parents were telling me, we're going to go to Disney World. The mistake they made, though, was that they told me in June that we were going in August. That's like a rookie mistake, right? And I'm like the third child. What does a child do who's out of school all summer, has nothing to do all day long, and you tell him in 8 weeks he's going to Disney? He's not going to let you off the hook. He's every day, multiple times a day. I was like, and kids who have no concept of time, like, is today the day we're going? Mom will say no in the morning. In the afternoon, I'll say, is today the day we're going to Disney? And no, this is not the time. In bedtime, I'd say, are we going to Disney tomorrow? It was like nonstop. I mean, they were wishing they had not told me. Like they'd put me in the car and not tell me till we cross into Florida, you know? But I kept asking because I was so excited. My mom, you know, I couldn't understand time. And my mom would use like a favorite television show to describe for me how long it was going to be. Like, how many of you grew up watching Teletubbies? Okay, a few of you. Okay. How many of you grew up watching Barney? Some others. Okay. How many of you grew up watching Captain Kangaroo? All right. How many of you grew up with just rocks and sticks to play with? I'm just going back. Okay. My mom would say to me when we were traveling, I'd say, how far do we get there? She'd say, it's 1.5 Captain Kangaroo shows. Well, you know, that doesn't work when it's 8 weeks away. It's like 5,272 Captain Kangaroo shows. And I'm still saying, is it today? Is it today? I couldn't think of anything else to talk about because I was so excited. And that is precisely what Jesus is like about something called the kingdom of God. There's four men that wrote biographies of Jesus' life: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they're not like super huge 100-page, 200 or 300-page biographies. They're like 40 pages. But in those four biographies, they like record Jesus talking about the kingdom of God something like 100 times. He can't get off of it. He doesn't know anything more excited to talk about. There's nothing more important. He is laser focused on this thing called the kingdom of God. And that's what God gave me this morning. So I got to raise up the music stand so I can see my iPad and read this to you. Because why wouldn't Jesus be excited? Because the kingdom is the fulfillment of the greatest master plan of all time. It's the day in which the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. The day when God will fulfill the mystery of his plan, and he will bring everything in heaven and on earth into perfect unity under the authority of Jesus Christ. The kingdom is when Jesus is going to reign over the entire earth with an iron scepter, his will and his ways uncontested, because he will have destroyed Satan. And he says he will destroy those who rebel against him as his enemies. And he will have destroyed the remnant of the sin nature that you and I wrestle with, that makes us want to go this direction when we know we want to go that direction. The kingdom is the forever reunion of a loving father and his beloved children. It was his plan. It has always been the plan of God to live among his creation and to enjoy his creation, us, you. He's the God who is love, and he desires to love and to be loved. He's the omniscient God who possesses all knowledge, and he wants to know and be known. And he's the God who is joy, who wants to enjoy and to be enjoyed. But from before the moment that God said, "Let there be light," Jesus knew that this plan, this kingdom, was going to come at an enormous personal cost to him. After creating the physical earth, God forms humankind from the dust, and he fashions Adam into the form of a man, and then he breathes life into him, and he becomes a living soul. And Eve immediately follows, and together they are the pinnacle of God's creation, made uniquely in the image of God and given stewardship, authority over the physical earth, and the joyful command to multiply, to fill it, and to subdue it. And he, the God who created all of this, is with them, sustaining them and providing them with life. And God gives Adam and Eve everything. Everything, including choice. Because choice is inherent to loving relationships. Love, if it is to be genuine, it can't be coerced. It has to be chosen. And from before creation, God knew that for his ultimate plan, this plan for this kingdom, this forever kingdom of a loving father and the gathering his beloved children, he knew that humankind would have to have the freedom to say no. And from before creation, God knew that Adam and Eve would choose to reject him. Ephesians 1 makes that clear. And he warned them. He told them, "There is nothing apart from me. There is no joy apart from me, because I am joy. There's no peace apart from me. Not peace that lasts, because I am the sole proprietor, the source, the originator of peace. And there is no life because I'm the God of all life. There is nothing apart from me but death. And yeah, they separated themselves. They said no, and they and all their descendants, including us, have lived separated from the life-giving power and the wisdom of God. Adam and Eve, as our human representatives, placed themselves and the earth for which they were responsible into bondage under the power of sin. And God knew, He knew all this would happen. But He also knew that He would send Jesus to rescue us. For He will have His kingdom back. Jesus knew even before creation that the cross was His destiny. And He ran to it. He runs to it with unswerving courage. He scorns its shame. He endures its pain. For in His mind, He saw the joy that God had set before Him, the joy, the vision of a fulfilled kingdom, of everything made right, of everything made new. And the cross was worth it. You are worth it. Humankind made a mess of things, but Jesus came to get His creation back. He came to redeem it. He came to redeem us. He was committed to do everything to restore completely God's master plan. For He knows with unwavering clarity that there will be a day when there will be no more mourning. And there's going to be a day when there will be no more tears. There's going to be no more shame. There's no more grief. There's going to be no more bitterness. Why? Because the old order of things will have passed away. A new order will have been implemented. A day when everything is made new. Our earth, our bodies, and God will dwell on earth with those who have chosen to declare Him King. It is a day when Revelation 11:9 says, a day when the seventh and final trumpet will sound and the angelic voices in heaven will declare once and for all, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of His Lord and His Messiah, and He will reign forever and ever. Jesus came to earth to declare the coming of a literal kingdom. This is not some religion. It's not just a worldview that you subscribe to. Jesus says, and you and I have to choose whether we believe it or not, that He is going to come and He is establishing a literal kingdom on the earth. And everything He taught, every miracle He performed, everything pointed to this reality. Make no mistake, He is proclaiming the coming of a monarch under which every nation and every person will be brought under His authority. Whether they willingly choose to be under His authority or even in their rebellion, they are forced to recognize He is King. Jesus is turning everything upside down. And as He walked the earth, He spoke of what the kingdom of God was like. He would say, it's like a man who gave up everything when he found this pearl, because the pearl was worth more than anything else, everything else that the man had. He says the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, very small, but it will grow enormously. Kingdom of God is like a feast that a king gives, and he invites everybody in, and anybody can come, but those who do not are excluded from the feast. And this is where Luke begins. This is where Luke begins in Acts chapter 1. Luke recaps the period between Jesus' resurrection and his ascension into heaven. And in verse 3, he says this about Jesus. After his suffering, Jesus presented himself to them, his followers, more than 500 people, and he gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He gave convincing proofs because every ounce of our faith, every shred of hope that we have in Jesus hinges on the reality of the resurrection. And so Jesus wanted there to be no question. And so he does something. If you wanted God to show up and make himself known, you would expect him to do something that we couldn't do. He would do the impossible to show. He would use the supernatural to do something that could not be accomplished in the natural world. And so he does so. He raises himself from the dead and he presents himself to hundreds of people who had no incentive to lie. No motivation, because to follow Jesus who'd been crucified was to put yourself in the crosshairs of those who had crucified him. And Jesus wants us to be convinced of his reality. And it says, Luke says, he appeared to them over a period of 40 days. And what do you think he spoke about? What's the one thing that you think Jesus spoke about? The kingdom of God. He is still on that same thing because it is the only thing that matters. It is the only thing that matters. And in Acts, the next verse, we're told that Jesus gave them this command when he was with them. He said to them, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Everything he's saying right here is in the context of, I'm telling you about the kingdom. He's talking about the kingdom. And he says, this is the next most important thing that's going to happen. The next most important step in the establishment of the kingdom of God is for his followers to receive the gift, which is the Holy Spirit, and for them to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. The Greek word for "with," in case you want to know, is the word, we transliterate it into the word en. We pronounce it en, and it means in, with, or by. The next most important thing for the establishment of the kingdom of God is that his followers be baptized in and with and by, pick any preposition you want, I think here, in the Holy Spirit. And as soon as he says that to the disciples, verse 6 says, look what he says, the disciples gather around him. They're like, yes, this kingdom thing. I mean, Jesus has died and they were in despair when he was crucified, but now he's risen from life, an expression of undeniable power. And so he's talking about the kingdom. And so they naturally ask, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And their hearts were sincere. Oh, they loved Jesus, but they misunderstood the kingdom. And they misunderstood the nature of the kingdom, and they misunderstood the role of the Holy Spirit in the kingdom. And Jesus, in the next sentence, brings them right back on path. And he says, guys, or something the Greek equivalent, guys, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. Let me tell you what that means. That means it's not for them to know the times or dates, but there are times and dates. Okay? God has a plan. And we may be thinking, I don't see any difference. I mean, that was 2,000 years ago. I don't see anything happen. And Jesus speaks directly to this through the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3. And he says this, people in the last days will mock. They'll say, When is this coming? What's this kingdom? Everything's the same as it's always been. You people are idiots. And Peter says, make no mistake. As the first world, as the first earth, the first creation was destroyed by a flood, this creation has been reserved for fire. And the kingdom of God will come like a thief in the night, and it will be established forever. It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But he says, this is for you. What is for you is that you will receive power. The next step in the kingdom is for you to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you are going to be my witnesses. You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, your hometown. You're going to be witnesses in all of Judea, your nation, your next door nation, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The disciples misunderstood the nature of the kingdom and the role of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus wanted them to understand three really fundamental kingdom principles. And I'm afraid that it is easy for us to be distracted like the disciples and miss these things. And so there's three things we got to know and embrace. The first is this, that the kingdom of God begins in the spiritual realm. The disciples had been living life under the oppression of an occupying force. The Romans had invaded Israel. And they were looking for this Messiah, this chosen one of God to come and to liberate the geographic nation of Israel and to kick out this occupying force of the Romans. And Israel would live as a geographic nation in freedom. That day is going to come, but it was not right now. Because you see, there's something more oppressive than a physical occupying force. Jesus could kick out the Romans, and yet the people of Israel still be occupied by fear and shame and bitterness and lust and anger and hate. Those things are on the inside. And Jesus, that's where the kingdom of God begins. Luke, the doctor, the science guy who wrote this book of Acts, also wrote a biography of Jesus. And in Luke chapter 17, this guy comes up to Jesus and says, so like Jesus, when's the kingdom going to come? And Jesus responds to him and he says, the kingdom of God is not going to come in observable fashion. You're not going to look and go, oh, there it is, or oh, there it is. Because, he says, the kingdom of God is in your midst. Some translations of the Bible, as we take it from Greek to English, say that Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. And for a long time, I was like, well, which is it? Is it in our midst because Jesus is the king and he's there? Or is the kingdom within me? And it's both. Wherever the presence of the king is, there is his kingdom. Wherever the will and the ways of Jesus are followed, that's where his kingdom is. So he's telling these guys hanging out with him in Luke 17. He's saying, you're looking for the kingdom like this army's going to come forth. And I'm telling you, the kingdom is right here, guys. Boop, boop, boop. I'm the king. And he's also implying and hinting to them what's about to happen in Acts chapter 2, that the kingdom of God will begin in the spiritual realm in any who call him Lord. Any who follow him, any who say, I trust you and your ways, I'm coming with you. And when we say that, when you say that, when you choose that, you've not just made some intellectual declaration that you then try to go after and give it your best shot. God responds to your declaration by placing the Holy Spirit within you. And what the Holy Spirit does, think of yourself like a kingdom in the spiritual sense. And what the Holy Spirit does is he comes in and he reigns. He sits on the, the throne of authority within your life, directing you to the best life. That's what he does. The creator of life knows how to achieve the best life. And he calls you to it, and he rides out within in the spiritual realm inside of you, and he looks for things that are outside of his will and his ways. Things like shame. Things like unforgiveness because of the hurts that you've endured. And I know you've endured them. And when he finds that root of bitterness, he says, he asks, can I kill it? And when we yield to him, he roots out shame and bitterness and unforgiveness. And when he does, he swoops in and grows a harvest of joy. He looks for lies within us that we've believed that tell us that we're not good enough, that we're not lovable, that we're only as good as what we perform. Lies that make us the slaves of the responses of other people. And he comes to that lie and he says, can I speak truth to that place? And when we yield to him, he speaks of our identity, unchanging identity based upon his love for us. And he roots that lie out and he swoops in and peace. Peace takes up residence within us. He comes to places in our life that we've become entangled with. Men, lust and pornography. Women, what is it? Comparison? Is it greed? Is it body image? Is it measuring yourself by the responses of others? We're all vulnerable to this. He comes to that and it leads us to entangle ourselves sometimes in activities and ways of relating to others that are not healthy. He calls that sin and he says, I have something better for you. And when we yield, he gives that better thing to us. The kingdom of God begins spiritually and it grows within us as we yield to his lordship in our lives. But that isn't to say that the kingdom of God doesn't have an effect in the world, because as you and I, as we live with peace and joy and love, as we align ourselves with his purposes, as our identity is no longer vulnerable to the responses of people and our performance, we now live with love and power and a sound mind and self-discipline, and it changes everything. It changes the way we're married. It changes the way we raise our children. It changes how we relate to one another. It changes how we handle conflict. That changes how we handle failure and disappointment and sickness and our perspective on death. It changes everything, but it starts in the spiritual realm. The disciples were looking for the physical Messiah, bringing an army, and he's like, oh, I got something bigger and better. Because you see, he's not looking for just 95% of y'all to experience joy and peace and hope. You are not one of the masses. You are one of his favorites. And he has this capacity to care about every single aspect of your life. Kingdom of God begins in the spiritual sense. But make no mistake again, there will be a day, as I've already quoted, when the seventh trumpet will sound. And angelic voices in heaven will declare that now the kingdom of the earth has become the kingdom of our Lord and Savior. And the supernatural will invade the physical realm like you and I have never seen or ever imagined. And he tells us this. Second thing about the kingdom is that the kingdom is international. The disciples asked him, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel, the nation of Israel? And Jesus is like, oh, it is so much bigger than that. If you read the Old Testament, you see over and over God expressing his love for all the nations of the world. He loves them. He longs to redeem them. He wants to restore them. He's going to express his rule over all the nations and all the people groups. He dreams of a day, Revelation 7:9, that will come to pass when every tongue and every tribe and every people group and every language is going to come and worship the Lord Jesus. And that's why we have to care for the nations. It's what Jesus is focused on. If you ever wonder, if you ever have felt, and I've been in this place where I felt like, man, I'm working hard, I'm trying to achieve this and get this thing going. This was before I was in this role. When I was in the business world, there was things I was going this way, and I just felt like God was not putting his hand of blessing on me. I'd read these promises, I'm always with you. And I did not feel him coming with me. And the reason why was because he's already got a plan. He's already going somewhere. And the abundant life, the joy, power-filled life that he offers is had as we come along with him. As we get in line with his program. This is not incompatible with your job. It may, however, be incompatible with how you do your job. Because Jesus in his kingdom wants excellence. And he wants honorable people of integrity. He wants people that are humble and care about other people. The kingdom of God is not incompatible with your job. In fact, that is the place, that is the context in which he wants to express through you his light and love, his will and his ways. It's not incompatible with your job. You don't have to become a pastor. It's not incompatible. The kingdom of God is not incompatible with being a patriot. It is, however, incompatible with nationalism because God cares about all nations. It is not merely about economic prosperity. He cares about the future of every nation because he says, not until every people group has had the opportunity to hear the good news about who Jesus is, not until that moment will Jesus return. And when he does, he's not bringing about the end of the world. He's bringing about the end of the age. Forget Hollywood's renditions of these cataclysmic, apocalyptic disasters that destroy the earth. He's bringing about, he's going to renew and restore the earth, but he's going to bring about the end of an age where he tolerates rebellion. If you're a follower of hers, of his, this should be the best news. He loves you so much that he says, you know what? I love you so much. There is going to be a day when I pull the curtain down and I say, no more will I tolerate rebellion. The opportunity to choose me or to choose against me, which we all have, that day will end. Either we go to heaven or heaven comes to us, but that day will end. And when it ends, it is because he has promised that he will instate his kingdom. And like a loving father, he wants to gather us together to have what he's always dreamed of, the kingdom fulfilled forever and life as it was always meant to be, without that sin nature that nags us and pulls us down, without the curse of sin, without the fear of death. Yes, he's going to make that happen. That's worth squealing about. But it's international. And the way that we engage the kingdom is by saying, Jesus, right where I am, I'm either going to pray for the nations, I'm going to give so others can take the gospel to the nations, or I'm going to go to the nations. And the nations are right next door to you, aren't they? Aren't the nations right in the next cubicle down the hallway? Don't you do business with them? Don't you go to school with them, play sports with them? Globalism is expediting the gospel to the world. And that's what we have to be a part of, because the kingdom of God is international. And third, and I'm running out of time, you know, I don't think Jesus was stuck with 40 minutes to tell you about the kingdom of God, but I am. The third thing is that the kingdom of God is gradual in its expansion. You know, the disciples were saying, hey, is now the time? Is this the time right now? And Jesus said, it is not for you to know the time or dates. But there are times or dates. And the Bible, Matthew 24, Revelation, Galatians chapter 2, they describe, 2 Thessalonians describe in much detail what will happen between now and the return of Jesus and the fulfillment of his kingdom. This is not, there's still mystery, but there's a lot he tells us. But when he, but it's gradual in its expansion. And we need, like the disciples needed, our focus is not on the dates and the times. Our focus is on following the King. Our focus is on Jesus right now. What does obedience look like? What does faithfulness look like right now? Lord, is there anybody? Is there anybody that I can I learn to be a disciple maker so I can disciple someone who might disciple someone else even after I'm dead, so that there's a legacy of that continues on, that my life doesn't just stop, my influence doesn't stop, but I draw people to you. Lord, show me who I might disciple. You walk in community in a life group, and God reveals himself to the world because the world sees these different people who are all these different people who are just like everybody else in the world, and yet we walk in different unity, in different love, and we bless and serve and help and do things with one another differently than those who don't follow Jesus. Our focus is not on the dates or times. Our focus is on getting to know the Savior and following him and walking in obedience. And I'm flat out of time. And so I just ask this. Close your eyes and ask Jesus, ask God this. Remember, there's two kinds of people in this room. There are those who have already declared Jesus their King and are living in this moment in the kingdom of God. It's here, but not completely here, but you're living in it now, or you have not declared Jesus Lord, and you are living, of course, outside the kingdom. And outside the kingdom, you don't experience the benefit of the King. Your sin separates you from God, like it has done all of us. And outside the kingdom, physical death should hold a terrifying fear for you. It has in the past for me. For when my physical, this first physical phase of life is over, my relational status with the King will continue forever, ever. I will have either declared him King, or I will have chosen against him and I will be cast from his presence. If you have said yes to the King, then ask him, Lord, is there anything in my life that needs to change so I can embrace the kingdom more? If you are outside the kingdom, you've not declared him King. There's not shame in this. I'm just saying, if that's the reality, then today Jesus is extending an invitation through my words in saying, I died on the cross to take away everything that holds you back from God. I was your substitute. Your guilt has become my guilt. Your shame, I've taken it away. You are now able to come back to God. Will you? If today your answer is yes, then all you do is tell him, yes, Jesus, I believe you are the king, and I want to be in your kingdom. This isn't about cleaning up your life. This is about saving your life. This isn't about being a better person. This is about not being perceived as an enemy of God's and coming into his family. This is an at all cost kind of thing. Jesus will do whatever cleanup in your life he wants later. But right now, he's saying, will you come under my loving authority? If you desire that, say yes to him in your heart. Lord, we give you room and we give you glory, you alone, God. It's not the passion of my words. It's not the wisdom of my words. It is your spirit and your spirit alone that establishes truth in our hearts. And so we give you room to speak. Lord, we desire. Oh, we cannot wait for your kingdom. And in the meantime, Lord, thank you for sustaining us. Thank you for never abandoning us. Thank you for ridding us of sin and lies and wounds and replacing them with joy and peace and love. You're gracious. In Jesus' name, amen. That wears me out. I just got to tell you. And I don't know how, you know, all that. Just ask Jesus, make it real to me, and he'll do that.